Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 8. We're going to start in verse 22. This is part 24 of our series in Luke, and this is the first part of a two-part series called Facing Our Fears and Finding Our Faith, because over the next 2 weeks, we're going to look at four different things that Jesus encountered and had authority over. We're going to, again, as we've seen several times already in Luke, encounter some of these miracle stories from Jesus' ministry. And these stories, including what we'll look at today, they're amazing, they're astonishing, but for many of us, if you're familiar with the Scriptures, they're also pretty familiar. We've read this before, and sometimes we start into the story and go, oh, well, I know what's going to happen here. Jesus calms the storm. Oh, okay, we get that, but there's always more there. Then we realize, if we haven't read these in Luke, we've read these in some of the other Gospels, and we get to that place, well, you know, okay, we get it. Jesus did some great things. But we never really stop to consider why these things matter. Of all the things that Jesus did, of all the things that Jesus said, why did the Holy Spirit lead Luke and the other Gospel writers to include these things? Why did this make it into the story and maybe not everything else that he did made it in there? Why does this get included? Over the next 2 weeks, what we're going to see is Jesus' power and authority over four things: storms, and Satan, and sickness, and separation. Today we're going to do storms and Satan. That's good news, because in different times and in different ways, you and I are going to encounter all of these things as well. Why? Why do we have to encounter these things? Why do we have to deal with these things, storms and things of Satan in our lives? Because suffering, as you've probably discovered, suffering is not just possible for you to have to endure. It's not just something that it's inevitable for you to have to be faced with. Suffering is necessary. That's really inconvenient, but suffering is necessary. That's the way that God has designed it. And all of these stories that we're going to look at over the next 2 weeks, God could have worked differently. God could have orchestrated events so that the miracle that Jesus does was never even necessary. There never had to be a storm. There was. That's the way that God ordained it, because he wanted to teach his disciples something, and he wants to teach us something through that. We're not supposed to just read the stories and go, oh, okay, I know that Jesus has power. We're supposed to experience and know about that power in our own lives, in our own experiences, and certainly in our own suffering. So let's start with the storm this morning. Here's the really good news about it. You know, or you will know, what it's like to walk through the storm. Because there's basically three categories of us this morning when it comes to storms. You're either in a bad storm right now, your life is pretty tumultuous right now, or you just got out of a storm and it's kind of calmed down a little bit. And if you weren't in the first two groups, well, good news. You're about to go into a storm. So this will be some good preparation for that, because that's how life on this planet works right now. It's not always going to be that way, but it is that way for right now. So let's begin in verse 22, Luke chapter 8. One day he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out. And as they sailed, he fell asleep. Jesus crashed out in the bottom of the boat. Sounds so tranquil, so peaceful. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. I don't know if you've ever been on the ocean, on the sea, in a bad storm. I have not. I would like to share with you, though, based on personal experience, never, ever, ever, ever do all you can eat popcorn shrimp the night before you go deep sea fishing. Don't do that. You will regret it. It is a negative experience. We were not in a storm, but it was bad enough to never do that again. But we read this and we think, well, they're on a lake. How bad could it be? Well, understand a little bit of the geography here. That lake that they were on is way below sea level. And there were mountains and hills surrounding that. So it was known for some of these windstorms to come down the mountain through some of the ravines onto this lake, and it could just cause chaos like crazy on this lake. They're just on a lake, but it was a terrible storm. Remember, several of these guys, these disciples that are with Jesus, they're fishermen. They've seen storms before. They've been in bad waters on that sea, that lake before, but this one was bad. They were scared. They were terrified. The boat's filling with water. They can't control where the thing's going, and they're frightened. And meanwhile, Jesus is crashed out on the floor of the boat. Which leaves us to wonder, how could anybody, if you're a light sleeper, you can especially relate to this, how can anybody relate to, how can you sleep on the floor of the boat with all of this going on? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons behind that. And if you're a person that struggles sometimes to sleep at night, I feel bad for you because I'm right there with you. It's not fun when you can't sleep. But Jesus was crashed out right in the middle of this, and I think that says a couple of things. First of all, apparently he was that tired. And we don't think of the Son of God as being able to reach a place where he was absolutely exhausted, but I think at this place he is absolutely exhausted. That's the human side, the human part of him that we get to see. He's been giving and giving and giving and giving. And maybe part of the reason he wants to get in the boat and sail across the lake is because at least for that period of time, there's not going to be a crowd. There's not going to be all of these other people around him, and he can get a moment's of rest. So this afternoon, be like Jesus. Take a nap. Somebody says, you're being lazy. No, I'm being like Jesus. I had a professor say one time, sometimes one of the most spiritual things you can do is take a nap. I don't know whether he was right or not, but I'm going to go with it. I couldn't agree more. The second thing, though, is I think Jesus is tired, but I also think he recognizes he's completely in God's care. It's not going to be God's plan for Jesus to drown in a storm so he could go to sleep knowing that it wasn't going to happen. It was all going to be okay. Might be all kinds of reasons behind our sometimes inability to be able to sleep at night. But may we go to bed at least trusting that God has everything in complete control. And sometimes that's the best thing you can do is just say, you know what, God, you've got this under control, so I'm going to go on and go to bed. Wake up fighting the next day, but we go to sleep knowing that God's got it. Verse 24, and they went and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. A friend that tells the story of one night about 3 o'clock in the morning, someone called him. He answered the phone. The first thing they said was, did I wake you? He said, no, I had to answer the phone. Good answer. The storm didn't wake Jesus up. The disciples did. I just think that's a funny picture of how this worked, if Jesus slept through the storm, but the disciples came and woke him up. Like so many other situations with Jesus' disciples, they were half right. They came to Jesus and they cried out to Jesus because they were afraid. Good. But they assumed that they were all going to die. Bad. No, guys, you got it wrong there. Jesus, first thing he does is he calms the storm by rebuking the wind and the waves. And then he faced the greater task of needing to calm down his disciples. This is not just a display of his power so the disciples could see who he was. He wanted them to see something. He wanted them to see the reality of their faith. For some of us, no, we're not in a boat. We're not in this bad storm out on the lake or the sea. But you don't need that, because there can be a situation in your life and in your mind, you start thinking about it, and then you start overanalyzing it, and then you start thinking about it some more, and pretty soon you've created a storm by worrying about it, by fretting over it, by overanalyzing it, by imagining every worst-case scenario that could possibly happen, and you've created a storm all by yourself. And it's very real in your mind. We're pretty good at doing that because we're really good at fixating on the problem. And we take our eyes off of Jesus and we fixate our eyes on the problem. Because maybe there's some aspect of this that he hasn't considered. Maybe we know better than he does. So we freak out, we get upset, and we're not trusting. Well, the good news is, our scenario's not necessarily like theirs. Jesus is not asleep on the bottom of the boat anymore. He's awake. He's done with that season. He's wide awake. He's well aware of what we're going through and the storm that we're in. But sometimes we feel like, God, are you asleep or what? Do you not see how bad this is? Do you not see what I'm going through? Then Jesus, after he calms the storm, after they settle down a little bit, he's going to ask them a simple question. And this is the question for us this morning as well. He said to them, verse 25, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid. The storm's been calmed. They're still afraid. And they were afraid and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this that he commands even wind and water?" And they obey him. Where's your faith? Well, they had faith. It just wasn't in Jesus in that moment. It was in how big the storm was. The storm was huge. And from their perspective, right in that moment, the storm was bigger than God. Their fears in that moment were a lot bigger than their faith. Jesus didn't go into a long, drawn-out explanation of how he had rebuked the wind and the waves and they just calmed down. He wanted to know why the disciples lost their focus, lost their perspective. Where did their faith go in the moment? I mean, we understand the fear. We understand why they would be afraid. But were they really in danger? Were they really going to die when Jesus was right there with them in the boat? And even if they did, well, then it would have been God's timing and they couldn't have done anything about that anyway. So why fret? Why worry? But that's exactly where we fail also. That's exactly what we fall into. First of all, when a storm comes in our life, when a circumstances rise up in our life, every single time we seem to act genuinely surprised, like we had no idea that storms were going to come up in our lives. We already know that storms are going to come up in our lives, and yet every time they do, we act surprised. And then we fixate on the storm and we panic. And then we start making all these wrong assumptions about all the horrible things that are going to happen or that could happen or that might happen. We have faith. But where is it right now? This whole series of events, the disciples are left. They're still afraid. But this time it's not because of the storm. This time they're afraid because of what they've just seen Jesus do. Who is this? They had to be wondering. And imagine for them, they just watched Jesus wake up from a nap and calm the storm, knowing that only God could do that. Only God could rebuke the wind and the waves. They were afraid and they were astonished at what they had just seen. God might be doing all kinds of things in our lives right now through the storms that we encounter. But every single time, the storms are going to reveal that same question that Jesus asked them. Where's your faith? Where is it? Well, let's continue. Verse 26, the next encounter, the next miracle, that's Jesus' authority over storms. Now Jesus' authority over Satan. This is a strange one. Verse 26, then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. The scene that Luke paints for us here, it's pathetic, and it's also disgusting. If you didn't grasp that from the text, there's a naked man running around the graves. Not a good thing. He would, if he were alive today, he'd probably live in his parents' basement. Wouldn't have a job. And beyond being just immoral and having no social skills, probably not good hygiene either. Possessed by evil. Today we might have maybe, arguably, more effective ways of dealing with people like this, but make no mistake about it, we still see this. I make a joke about the parents' basement, but sometimes people like this, who are demon-possessed, emerge from their parents' basement, and they go and they shoot up a school or a parade. They're still around. The longer you live on this planet, and the more you understand the scriptures, the more that you see that no, not everyone is basically a good person. Evil exists, evil is prevalent, and we see it. And then this man encountered Jesus, and so did the demons that possessed him. It gets interesting. Verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." Let's stop there for just a minute. Notice Jesus didn't walk up and introduce himself as the Son of the Most High God. The demons that were possessing this man already knew exactly who he was, and they were terrified. It's sad that Jesus' own people didn't recognize that, but the demons knew exactly who he was. Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. Get this, he was bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. They couldn't contain this guy. They tried to imprison him. They tried to put him in handcuffs, so to speak. He'd break free. The power of the demonic, the power that was evil, that was so much inside of him. Verse 30, Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered into him. A Roman legion was somewhere between 5,000 and 6,000 troops. So I think what we're seeing here is this guy has maybe as many as 6,000 demons that are inside of him. The point is, it's a lot of demons. He is heavily demon-possessed. That's the point. Look what they do, verse 31. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Luke doesn't specifically tell us what Jesus said. He just tells us that Jesus commanded the demons to come out of this guy, and they did. And it wasn't a question of whether they were going to come out of the guy. It was a question of, what are you going to do with us after we come out of him? That's the authority and the power that he had over this. Understand, people can get a little crazy with some of this. People can start making some wrong assumptions whenever we encounter something like this in Scripture. There is power, there is authority in Jesus' name, but that doesn't mean that we need to go around using Jesus' name like it's a formula or a trump card anytime we just want to have, we want to feel powerful or authoritative or something. It's not a formula. The weapons that God's given us are prayer and the Scripture and our faith. So there's no reason to go around rebuking everything that we don't like and invoking Jesus' name every time we do that. Human authority couldn't do anything with this guy. Even when they bound him, he would break free. But now all of this evil that no one else could control is begging Jesus not to torment them, not to send them into the abyss. We're not even exactly sure what the abyss refers to here. Just the point is, they didn't want to go there. What we are sure of is that these demons and all the other demons and Satan himself one day will be forever cast into the lake of fire, and that will be the end of it. Just not yet, but it's coming. Every one of them. Jesus said to them, "What is your name?" He knew who they were. It's for us to hear the response and understand how demon-possessed this guy was. What is your name? Legion. That doesn't necessarily mean that every time that we encounter something in the spirit realm, something of the demonic, that we're supposed to ask what its name is, as if knowing its name gives us leverage over this thing. Let me tell you, the only name that matters is the name of Jesus. And it's not to use as a trump card. It's the authority that he has. There is power in his name. And then the story takes a strange turn. Because, presumably, the guy's been delivered of the demons, but Jesus needs to tell the demons where they're going to go next. They beg him not to go into, don't send them into the abyss. So they asked Jesus to allow him to go somewhere. Jesus allowed it. He had authority over them. He has authority over them now. But verse 32, what does he do with the demons? Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. Please let us go into the pigs instead of into the abyss. So he gave them permission. That's a little strange. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and drowned. When the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. The people went out to see what happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed, thankfully, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They should have been celebrating. They should have been rejoicing. This is great. We've seen the work of God. No, they're afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Well, first of all, how many pigs make up a large herd? 100? That's a lot of pigs. Mark's gospel tells us the number. 2,000 pigs, possessed of demons, running over the cliff and drowning in the water. That's a lot of bacon. That would cause a scene. That would upset some people who were raising pigs, which we'll get to in just a minute. Why would Jesus cast the demons into the pigs and have the pigs run off the cliff? We're not really sure. But don't miss the forest for the trees there. Jesus had the authority over all of the demons. And here's why that matters. I was thinking about this week, and this came as a great comfort to me, and I hope that will encourage your heart as well. I don't think anybody here this morning is possessed by demons. I don't believe it's possible for someone who is a Christian, who is a child of God, to be possessed by demons. But I'll tell you what, there are times and there are moments where you're not possessed by demons, but you sure feel their presence. Distraction, discouragement, sowing seeds of discontentment in your heart, sowing seeds of discord among believers. They're not inside of us, but we sure feel their presence sometimes in bringing temptations and all of the nonsense that comes. It's still very real. It's still very present. We deal with evil. The pigs go off the side of the cliff. They run and they tell everybody. And they come, and it's not the scene of the pigs who have drowned in the water. The amazing scene is this man who was formerly just a lunatic, a maniac. He's fully clothed, fully rational, and sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to him. We would expect that they'd celebrate, that they'd marvel. Look what Jesus has done for this man. And they're not joyful, they're afraid. They're terrified. Maybe they just lost a livelihood. Maybe their livelihood just ran off the cliff. They're mainly afraid. Even now, people will still do strange things because of fear. They refuse the help that's right in front of them, not because they don't need the help, but because they're afraid. Verse 37. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. Please leave. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away. In that moment, that sounds kind of mean. Let me come with you. Nope, you stay here. Verse 39, here's why. Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you. And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. The people told Jesus to leave, so he did. The man wanted to stay with Jesus and follow him, but that wasn't Jesus' assignment for him. Jesus said, I want you to stay. Go home and tell everybody what happened, what God has done for you, and that's what he did. Now, we're going to assume that these people in this town, this area, are Gentiles. Because why would anybody Jewish have 2,000 pigs? If they did, they needed to read the Old Testament. But if that's the case, and these are in fact Gentiles, then here's what just happened. This formerly demon-possessed man, this formerly legion of demons inside of this man, becomes the very first missionary to the Gentiles, even before the Apostle Paul. It's huge. Those are great stories. But if they're just that and we don't understand, that this is for us too, we miss the whole point. And so know this morning, in every circumstance, you and I are safe in His care. May not seem like it. We might be freaking out, but take your eyes off the storm and fix your eyes on Jesus in the middle of the storm. The storms rage, and the enemy may continually attack us. He doesn't possess us, but he can attack us, distract us, discourage us, all of those things. But the realm of evil can do nothing that God does not allow. And God has all authority even now over them. And they're on a leash. The one who rebukes the wind and the waves is our Savior. And the one who rebukes the demons is our Redeemer. So it comes back to the question, where is our faith? Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank you again this morning for the truth of your word and these amazing, astounding stories, and just for these moments to try to put ourselves in the story. Thank you that you have all authority. There is nothing that happens in our lives that you are not in control over. There's nothing random that happens to us because you are sovereign over all the events and everything that takes place. Thank you that you have authority over storms, that you have authority over Satan and all that is evil and the demonic. Thank you that his defeat is sure and certain. And today we stand in your victory, and we want to honor and glorify your name. I pray that we would walk in your victory and your authority this week as we look to you and as we depend on you more and more. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen.